Having a center is very important. I think especially if you think of anything that spins, needs what? A center, right? And the stronger it spins, the stronger the center axis it needs. And we're going to talk about that this morning in relationship to our life. And I've talked about this before in analogy, but as far as things spinning and spinning when they're perfectly round and in sync, they spin well, right? How many of you have driven down the road and seen somebody's tire that's not spinning so well? It's a little bit off, right? Some of you might notice that more than others, but you see that tire, that may be a car you want to go around. You don't want to keep following that vehicle, especially those big ones. When I was doing some learning how to spin pottery, that is extremely difficult. It is not as easy as they make it look on the movie Ghost, okay? It is not that easy. It is very, very difficult. And when you're doing this, it is important that you make your pottery centered. You can get it close. How many of you are good with close when you're doing things? That's close, right? We'll just work through this. It's art anyway, right? I tried that. I tried just getting close when you're spinning something on a wheel. And you always end up with, so you're trying to do a cup or a vase or something like that, and you always end up with this really wide, fat side and a skinny side. And then if you mess up just a little bit, it's even more difficult to correct because it's close. But when it's perfectly spun and centered, everything lines up just right, and it just flows really well, and it's easy to turn whatever vessel you're doing at the time. And you'll see that it's very similar to us in our lives. If we're centered like we're supposed to be, it doesn't matter what's going on around us, we can operate. We're humming along like we're supposed to because we're centered and centered properly. Even if things get messed up, it's easy to fix because we've centered on where we're supposed to be in our lives. And we'll see that and how Paul does that this morning in class. So living a Christ-centered life is going to help us get through a lot of things that we wouldn't be able to otherwise. But a Christ-centered life, it could not happen without Him dying and making that sacrifice for us. In John chapter 12, beginning of verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So it wasn't, we couldn't live this life if Christ had not died. The fruit that we're living for today and producing for God could not have happened, and we couldn't have been that fruit had Christ not died first. And so that obviously is foremost in living a Christ-centered life. We can because He made that sacrifice for us. Look over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What does Paul say there about living a Christ-centered life? What is he doing, or what has he done, in order that he can live a Christ-centered life? Any guesses, as we're turning over there? What did Paul do in Galatians 2:20 that he could live a Christ-centered life? What's that? He was crucified with Christ, right? Verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, I'm living this life. He said, "I've crucified my life." What has he done? Obviously, he says not physically. He said, "I've crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." I'm still alive. But I live this life. What has he done to self in order that he can live this Christ-centered life? Crucified self. Self has gotten out of the way. And there's been a lot of lessons on that. But if self is most important, are you even looking at Christ as far as Christ being a center? No, because what are you looking at? Self. You're looking in the mirror. And are there any ways that if you're focused on self, that could throw your life out of whack, off balance? Could that be destructive in any way if you're just focusing on self? We don't see examples of that going on around us at all, do we? Of course not, no. And so we can see very clearly that if your life is just focused on self, that self becomes your axis. And everything spins around self. How many of you have friends that everything kind of, they make everything about themselves? Does that happen? There can be some disaster somewhere in the nation, and they've made it about themselves, right? And they're not even living. How many, like, people that check safe on Facebook? Have you seen that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So on Facebook, if there's, like, a disaster and that kind of stuff, you can check safe. I was fine. There were people back, and not to make light of the situation, it was horrible, but the shooting in Orlando that took place in the club, there were members of the church who were checking safe on that. And I'm like, you shouldn't have been there anyway, right? Why are you checking safe? Anyway, so they made it about themselves, right? They made it about themselves, that event, because, you know, Facebook, that's what that's about. So if we're going to live a Christ-centered life, then we must die to self, which sometimes is becoming increasingly more difficult as the focus becomes self. Look at Romans chapter 6. That was a quick warm-up, okay? That was a quick warm-up this morning. Look at Romans chapter 6. What are some other things we need to do to live Christ-centered? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So how he died to self in order to be Christ-centered. What else did he die to in this passage? To sin. Right? Now, that's great. And you can read this whole chapter talks about death and dying and crucified over and over and over and over again. All right? There's a whole lot of death here and dying to sin. And if you don't die to sin, you're going to die. And so there's this focus of dying to sin. And it's nice here in this auditorium together, and we're dressed nice, and we're here together, and we're reading this about Paul, and we're thinking about it spiritually, we're thinking about it theologically, ecumenically. But when we go out into the world and we start talking about dying to sin, is it so black and white? Is it so just, oh, that's easy, just dead to sin? How does it change from here to going out those doors and living it? How does that change? It's actual work, right? It's actual work. It's like when you're in school and you're learning about what work is, right? And you're learning about what it means to do something. And you're learning about what it means when you're in college. You're learning about what your profession you're going to do. And you're learning the book side of things. And then you go out and you actually try doing it. And it's a whole other ball of wax. How many of you have met people who've come on to work and they have zero on-the-job training? They have zero, but they know all the stuff, right? They know all the stuff, but they've not actually done it. Do you know the difference? We used to go camping a lot, and in the summertime there were always dangers of fires and that kind of stuff. And the fire jumpers and the fire crew up in the mountains would come to the camps every once in a while. And when they come through in their big trucks, we see the trucks here, but these are like 4x4, like on steroids kind of trucks. So all the kids would come out to these trucks. And the Forest Service guys would get out there, and you'd see this new guy, you know, that was maybe a little more lean, maybe a little more fit. And you'd see this older guy that, not as lean, but, you know, you wouldn't want to mess with him either. So, and the new guy is wearing, like, all the gear. Like, he's wearing all the gear. And this new guy is wearing, like, a few things. He's got his shovel. He's got that kind of stuff. And he made this comment. He said, you know what the difference between him and me is? And we're like, no, why do you? He has all this stuff. He's got to be like Rambo with fire, right? And he's like, I have experience, and he doesn't, right? Have you seen that? And there's a difference between there's experience and knowing how to handle those things, and there's those who are like fresh off the truck and are trying to do something, and they have all the gear, and they're not exactly sure how to open it or how to even use it, and they're very green in that sense. I'm not saying that we need to be experienced in sin, but we can be experienced in how to deal and combat sin, right? But that only happens when you actually do it. It's one thing to sit in here and talk about it. And see, well, I've died to sin. I've been crucified. I've been buried. I've died to sin. But have you gone out and actually practiced being dead to sin? And that's a whole nother thing, right? It's a whole nother concept to actually go out and do that. And so Paul's saying, I've been crucified, not only myself, but I've been buried after that crucifixion. I've died to sin, and I don't live in that any longer. Does that mean that we're never going to sin? No, and that's not what we're saying here. But I'm not living the life of sin. I'm not living that style, that lifestyle. So I need to die to self, and I need to die to sin. Look over at Galatians chapter 6. Let's go back over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What does that mean? What in the world is he talking about? I'm crucified to the world. What's that? Give up self. Give up self? But to be specifically crucified to the world. Look over in John chapter 17 to shed some more light on this. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. Jesus is praying here concerning his disciples, concerning us. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. It says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so being crucified to this world, Paul says, I'm crucified to this world. Christ says, they're not of this world, praying about his disciples and praying that those that would come of him. What do we need to die to? We've died to sin, we've died to self, and we need to die to the world around us, right? Now, look over in, well, Jesus says here we're out of that we don't have that influence of the world. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Now, so I'm supposed to die to the world. That means that we need to go to Waco, Texas, and buy some land and build a compound, right? Is that what we need to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or adulterers, for then must ye needs go out of the world." So what are we saying here? I'm dying to the world. We're not of this world, but do we need to completely separate ourselves and live this ascetic lifestyle out in the boonie somewhere? Is that what we're called to do? No, that's not what he's saying at all, is he? You can't be light into the world, you can't be salt unto people if you've taken the light and the salt out in the country somewhere, right? You can't be an influence on a community, you can't be an influence on people if you've ostracized yourself from the world. So that's not what he's saying at all. What are we saying? If I'm crucified myself to the world, what are we saying?
I'm not doing the things that world people are doing.
I'm not acting like the world is acting and living. I'm not living that way. And Christ are praying about it, says they're not of this world. They're not going to look like people of this world. They're not of this world. The world has hated them, just like they've hated me. So if we see that and we put that in the context of our lives, should it be a surprise when people don't jive with how we live our lives? It doesn't really work for them, or if they think it's strange the way we live our lives, should we be surprised? We should actually, that should be a good thing if they think we're weird. Like within like Christianity parameters, some of us are weirder than others, but anyway. Go ahead. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. If we walk out here with our light on, you're going to see a difference, right? You're going to see a difference. Christ is in this house. The light is on, right? The hot sign is on. But if you turn that off, you're not any different than anybody else, right? You're not different than anybody else. What kind of influence are you going to have? None, right? None. And so in the same way, we have to be in this world to have an influence, but we need to make sure that influence is going out and not coming in. and that we're doing the things to keep that one way filter out, that scupper out, so that things go out and things don't come in, right? And so we're making sure that is what's happening. And so in our lives, are we doing that? So he's saying, I've died to self, I've died to sin, I've died to the world. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It talks about those people who were strangers in this world. And talking about those of the old guard, the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, they were strangers and aliens. They considered themselves strangers and aliens in that. The same way Peter takes and uses that language in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what was he saying here about us being in the world, but not of the world? I beseech you, I implore with you that you be strange, that you are pilgrims. I'm pilgrim, not wearing like buckles on my shoes and black, but pilgrims in what way? How are we pilgrims? Strange through this land? Yes, yes. I think we sing a song, I'm just a passing through, right? I think once or twice we've sung that song. So it's that, if we keep that in mind, does it help? I'm a stranger here. I don't know these people. And we keep things in perspective that I'm just passing through. Yes, sir. Yeah. And that's exactly what it is. I mean, if we're living a life that we're supposed to live, we're supposed to look different no matter where we are. And in what we're doing, how we act, how we talk, your speech betrays you, right? It should. It should. In how we live and how we operate. And if we've been around Christ, our speech should betray us and should be different. Our actions should be different. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I beseech you, implore you, that if this is going to work, if you're going to have an influence with those crazy Greek people and Gentile people, you're going to have to be different. You can't go in there and say, well, I'm just going to be just like them and I'm going to, you know, have an influence. No, that's not how it works. You can't have an influence on somebody if you're just like them. Right? It doesn't work that way. And so you have to abstain from those things that war against the soul. You have to make a difference. Have your lifestyle, your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Speak that they speak to you, even though they speak to you as evildoers, they see your good works. They see you doing good things. Which is the same way Christ from the very beginning was preaching that. From the very beginning, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He was preaching that from the very beginning. And they're preaching it here at the end. You think it's important that the way we act, the influence that we have on the world around us, must be in such that we have an influence in order for us to be Christ-centered. So for us to be Christ-centered, Paul talks about how he died to self, died to sin, died to the world. I've died to those things. It's one thing I'm completely cutting those things off. But what's nice about the Bible doesn't say, well, you know, just stop doing this. When God gave the first commandment we see in Genesis, you can don't eat of this tree, but you can have all the other trees, right? Don't eat of this one tree. How many of you know as parents that if you told your child not to do one thing, but didn't give them any other options, their mind is focused on what? That one thing. Apparently when I was growing up, there was my grandmother had this like cat, like this porcelain or calico cat thing. And I was told not to touch it. I don't know why this was before my memories. I've just heard tell. I've heard stories of this, okay? But I would sit and look at that cat. And I got in trouble for touching it. But what did I try to touch it with first, right? My hand. So I got in trouble for touching it with my hand. So guess what? I got to touch it with my foot now, right? Didn't say I couldn't do that. So there was this, I've been focused on not touching that thing. God says you need to die to the world, die to self, die to those things, but you get to live differently. You may live a life more abundantly, right? It's not just this ascetic thing, you can't do all these things. And that's how the world sees Christianity. They see a life of the can'ts. You can't do all these things. And that's how Satan really wants them to see that. Well, you're just missing out on so much. God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you know, you're going to be like, you're just missing out on so much if you don't. So in this case, we live in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. If I've changed, I've died to the world, I've died to fleshly lust, I've died to this tent that I'm living in, this tabernacle in which we do groan, says Paul. I'm focused on a spiritual life, and I have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Is that a changing of the? Is that a changing of your mind? Do you have to change your mind and like reprogram things to get? And that's a mature construct. That's a mature thing to think about, right? And we're all at different levels of maturity in so many ways. But that's in this one thing, we need to be growing in that. That my life is not about the flesh and what I'm pleasing this body. It's about pleasing God and living a life where I have all spiritual blessings in Christ. So I get to live in Him. What does that look like? Christ uses this analogy in John chapter 15. Look over in John chapter 15. I would warn you about this passage, that there are those who try to use this in a way that is not biblical. They wrest it from the scriptures and say, well, this means that all religious people, all religious, you know, groups can just tap into the vine and they're good. That is not what this is saying. So please, just a cursory reading of this passage teaches otherwise. So in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, we have this analogy. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser, right? The one that clips things off. Every branch in me, where is that branch? In me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, and purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can ye, except you abide in me. Now, is that true? Like, you can't, if you cut a branch off, and you do nothing to it, will it start, it'll keep growing and bear fruit, and go through the seasons of change? No, obviously not. It's got to be tapped into the vine. And when Christ is saying you, personally, he's talking to people, right? He's not talking to religious groups. He's talking to people, that when you are in me, you are plugged into the vine and you grow and produce fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing, is what he says in verse 5. For I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do no thing. Right? So all spiritual blessings in Christ and being plugged in, tapped into him, we get to produce the fruit that he is looking for. In our lives. So we need to be in Christ. So it's not just dying and death and that kind of stuff. It's living more abundantly in Christ. So in Christ, I have these things. Look, yes, sir. Yes, and in another place, it talks about the wild branch that has been grafted in, right? And that's us. We're the wild ones that have been grafted in to this branch. And it does take a lot of work. It takes a lot of work even to do that physically. And it takes a lot of work for us to be a branch that produces fruit. We see a branch on a tree and it just sits there, right? For us, we just see a branch and it's just doing what? It's just sitting there. It's doing nothing from our perspective. But on the inside, yes, it's doing quite a lot. There's leaves doing photosynthesis. And if you take this analogy to its nth degree, there's a lot going on in a branch that's producing fruit, right? In the same way, it's not just, well, you just get to be a branch and I just get to sit there and the birds come and sit on me. No, that's not what that is, right? This is us actually working and being a productive, healthy part of an organism. In this case, the church, right? If we're grafted into Christ, we're a healthy, productive part of the body of Christ, and we're doing what it takes to make that so, right? And forming our lives to the branch, not the branch to us, right? And that's a key point. So we're living in Christ, and we're making sure that's who we are, and we're an example to those around us, even playing dominoes. And then we are to live with Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. Paul writing here to young Timothy says, "As at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear that, and that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So, what is Paul saying? At my first answer, who was staying with me? Who had my back in verse 16? Nobody. I was on my own. I was in the wind, right? But was he in the wind? Was he alone? Verse 17. Who stood with him? The Lord. There are times in your life when you're doing what's right. You're that light that's shining. You're the salt that's salting. And you feel what? Alone, right? You may feel alone. Paul says what? Are you alone? Are you ever alone? No, not alone. Not alone. When Christ says, "I have overcome the world, I will never leave you or forsake you, for I have overcome the world." I've given them this charge to do this great thing. There's going to be some fear and trepidation to actually, we're doing what, Lord? Yeah, you're teaching the whole world. Go, right? But I'm with you. Is it enough to think that sometimes? If we're plugged into Christ, Christ is with me. He's struggling with me. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why is that passage so important to people? Because you're not alone when you're in the dark. You're not alone when you're in the valley. You're not alone. That's why it's important to us. It speaks to us as a people, and we're with Christ. You're not alone. Yes. And it's difficult. Again, it's one thing to talk about it in here. But to go out and do it, you're not alone. Yes, sir? Yep. Exactly. Even in the furnace of fire. Whatever happens, man, my God can save me, right? Is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. But whatever. They threw a big whatevs to the king and said, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Even if he doesn't, we're not doing this thing. We're not doing this thing." They knew they weren't walking alone, right? They knew it. Yes, sir. Yes, exactly. We're like those lights that charge with other light, right? We're not those just self-sustaining light things. We're the light that charged with other light and comes together, and we charge each other up. We're charging each other up with the Word and through the Word and coming together in that way, and that we're able to go out and be an influence on the world around us. But if you're not filling your bucket, you have nothing to give, right? How many of you tried to get something out of an empty bucket? It's depressing, right? You get nothing out of an empty bucket. If we're an empty vessel, if we're a dull light, we have no real influence on the world around us. And so that is important for us. In this case, we are not alone in what we're doing. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the God, of the power may be of God and not of us," right? "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our body." What is he saying here? We are what? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" Remember? Christ is in the boat. The sea's raging. The disciples, who are fishermen, who have been on the sea before, it's not like, or being on that lake, it's not like they don't know. And they're thinking death. They're thinking we're going to die. And Jesus is like on his sleep number bed back in the boat, out, right? He's out. And they come to Christ saying, "Carest thou not that we perish? Trouble on every side, yet not perplexed." Why? He knew, right? He knew. Does that change for us? Trouble on every side. We have good days. I don't want to say that we don't have good days. We have great days, but we have a few bad ones. Can you be, even when there are bad days, can you still be a standard, a stalwart for faithfulness? When there's bad days, do you just fall apart? Oh, it's a bad day. I'm just falling apart. It's an excuse. I can just fall apart. No. He's given us every reason not to. And even more so, these Christians in the first century, we've got it made, people. We've got it made compared to what they had. I can't talk to friends because, you know, they might not like me. Well, at least they're not going to kill you, right? You got that going for you. Perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken. Why not forsaken? He's not leaving me. He's not leaving me. We have each other, right? I don't want to hopefully we're not abandoning ship either. But we have each other in this. But there are times when you don't feel like you have anybody else. And that is more than enough, right? That is more than enough. And so with Christ, so he stood with Christ. And Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, who is not with me is against me. So we need to make sure that we're standing with him as well. So living in Christ, living with Christ, living for Christ. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3. Time-wise? Yeah, let's actually go to Colossians chapter 3, where time would fail me, as a Hebrew writer would say. Colossians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 22, just to give us some context here. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or men's keepers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Which is to say, don't just get busy when the boss is around. Like, some of us are good at that. I've learned how to do that as well, just so you know. Not here, by the way, not here, in other places. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. If I'm living for Christ, I'm not living for anybody else, right? I'm not living for anybody else. I'm living for Christ. And so whatever I do it half-heartedly, kind of, you know, close is enough. No, I do it with everything I have because I'm not working for men. I'm working for the Lord. There's one place I worked. I was coming. I was supposed to be just kind of keep everything organized and working well so that the other guys could work, mechanics could work and make their life easier. I was the one answering phones. I was the one making sure that the mechanics kept working and it was an environment that was appropriate for them to work in. And so I came in and I was cleaning house. I was working. I was going at it. And one of them came up to me and said, "You need to slow down a little bit because you're just too efficient, right? You're raising our efficiency level too much. You need to slow things down just a little bit." What is he saying? You're working too hard. You're doing it too well. You need to slow things down, right? I'm sure you've talked to people like that before as well, that the more you work, it makes other people have to work as much as well. So that when we work, but we do that not for the praise of men. We don't do it for the paycheck, right? But we do it to the glory and honor of God. Everything we do it to the glory and honor of God. Not that in both ways that people would glorify God. They see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, and that we become that good example. Another way for our light to shine and for us to have an influence on the world around us. All right, so we live with Christ, in Christ, for Christ, because of these things. And God, to God be the glory in all of these things. In order that we have died to those things, died to self, died to sin, died to the world, and that we live. So Paul lived unto Christ, right? Because Christ lived for us and suffered for us and died for us as well. It's not that Christ is asking us to do anything that he hasn't himself already done to the nth degree, to the extreme. He lived a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice and die for us, right? And the same way, we need to make sure that we're copying our Savior, our Lord, in those same aspects. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? If we're doing those things, then our life becomes centered on whom? Christ. And things spin and hum just like they should. My dad worked in a power plant, and like a hydropower plant. I don't know if and we got to go down and see the turbine spinning. That's really cool as a kid. And so this was a small power plant, so it wasn't the turbine, the diameter on this turbine shaft was probably 8 feet across from one side to the other, 8 feet. A huge chunk of spinning metal, 8 feet around. That's a small one. That's not huge. And you're in, as a kid, you're like, "Whoa, this is so amazing!" And you hear the hum, and it's just spinning. There's a whole lot of cool analogies with that, but we'll just keep it simple. If that was out of alignment just by a hundredth of an inch, what does that do over 30 feet? A hundredth of an inch over 30 feet. Some of you know the math, but for something that has to spin so perfectly, if it's off just a little, it's off big, right? It's off big. Now, if our life, if we're shooting for close, I'm spinning and I'm just, as long as I get close, that's good. Now, I recognize, people, I know that we're not going to be perfect. And where we're not perfect, grace makes that gap. I understand that. But does it give me lineage to say, "Well, I'm close enough. This is close enough"? I should strive every day to be as close to Christ as I possibly can. Because why? Because I'm humming with Him, and when I'm spinning just like He is, everything's going great inside of me. And it doesn't matter, perplexed around me, it doesn't matter. You can't stop me when I'm spinning just like Christ is. So let's keep ourselves focused and centered on Him and our life spinning in line with Him. Any thoughts or questions before we close this morning? Thank you for your time.